15. Amen.
God's so faithful to us, so good to us, and it's just a privilege to preach the Word. Amen. We often, if you ain't careful, you'll get accommodated or get so used to preaching, but we have to realize this is sacred. I consider this desk up here a sacred desk, is what we would call it, the pulpit, the place where you can proclaim the gospel. And we just need the Holy Ghost to help us here this morning. And I need his help to preach this Word. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and when you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Verses 22 and 23, and most of you, maybe, you probably could quote this maybe, but it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I mean, that is strong, strong statements, isn't it? The sin of witchcraft, the divination, when you look that word up, and say in the New Testament or even the Old Testament, it was a form of fortune telling and reading the future, and it was death. They would actually punish you by death, even in the Old Testament at times, for this. So we would understand today, I'm going to preach to you on a message on the reality of rebellion. The reality of rebellion. Why God laid this on my heart, I don't know, but God knows. And, you know, sometimes when God gives you a message on this line, you're like, "Lord, you know, there can be so many there. You know, it ain't like you're preaching to 300 and you're preaching on rebellion." And, you know, rebellion's such a solemn subject, but we are living in a very rebellious age. Amen?
Amen.
There's a word we use called lawlessness, which means they do not like authority, do not like teaching or authority or anything along those lines. So with the Lord's help, I'm going to preach to you on the reality of a rebellious spirit, what it is, and we're going to try to identify this, and if the shoe fits this morning, just wear it and let God help you. I believe in God's wanting to help somebody in this church this morning. When we read here in the book of 1 Samuel, many of you would know the story of Saul and of Samuel here, and how Saul disobeyed God's commands. He was supposed to kill all of the animals, the women, and the children of a certain heathen nation, ones that were enemies of God. And we know that Samuel spoke these words to him when he said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." And we look at this, we must understand today that God, that one of God's greatest demands on the human being, you're sitting in those pews, and myself, his greatest demands on man is not for him to bear the cross or to serve, to make offerings or deny himself, but the greatest demand from God to humanity is that we would obey him. That is the greatest command from the Lord, is that we will live a life of obedience. And I understand today, in order to deal with a rebellious spirit or what rebellion is, I first must introduce you to something called divine authority, and I must introduce you to that today. Authority, divine authority, and what it is. As I've already said to you this morning, authority is not a popular subject in 2014, you know, with the Be Free movement, and everybody, you know, it's kind of reached this climax where you have your truth and I have mine. You do what you want to do. It's none of my business and all of this. But I would tell you today, it's God's business. You may look at me as a human being and say, "Brother Derek, that's none of your business what I do." But I can look at you today and tell you it is God's business. It is always God's business. There is such a casual approach to those that are authority today. It's almost like authority means nothing to some. When you deal with the idea of authority, even when it comes to the president's office, look, you may disagree, and I have disagreements with a lot of things the presidents do. Most of them, a lot of them do. Even some of them are conservative. They definitely need to get born again, most of them. But understand, even when it comes to that position, you may disagree with the individual, but you've got to respect the authority in that office. No matter if you like it or not, there is an office there, and you must respect that. Even with parents, children, hear me today, you may disagree with your parents, and at times your parent may even be wrong, but you still got to respect the authority that is there. You can look at the life of Jesus. He was the Son of God. But look, when He was 12 years old, and when Mary then found Him in the temple there, when they said, "Come, go with us," Jesus didn't argue with them. He was there from the very foundations, yet He came underneath that authority. But not only presidents and parents, but there is also the authority of the church and the pastors, the preachers and the elders of the church. Hear me today, friend. You may disagree with me as a pastor today, but you have to respect the call that is on my life. I don't say that just because I'm a preacher. Brother Glenn, the same thing. You may have a disagreement somewhere with a preacher somewhere, but if they are called of God, you've got to respect that person to a degree. You may not agree with everything, but you've got to respect the office if they're called. Amen. There's a lot of people that ain't called to preach. Amen. Like the man one day, he was outside and he looked up in the clouds and seen PC spelled out in the clouds. And he said, "Lord, I'm going to preach Christ." That's what that means. And so he started preaching. He was just a lousy preacher, they say. So a few months later, somebody came up to him. He became a farmer. They said, "I thought you said you seen PC in the clouds and it meant preach Christ." He said, "Well, since I was such a sorry preacher, I figure it meant plow corn." So he became a farmer. So hear me today. You need to understand, when somebody has a call of God on their life, you have to respect that call. Now, like I said, I'm not saying that just because I'm the pastor here. I would tell that in the church up the road. If somebody's called and God has them there, my old church, same thing. It doesn't matter who it is. You've got to respect the call of God on somebody's life. Now, hear me today, because this is where the rubber meets the road and the difficult to me for as a pastor. Because, look, there's times that you've got to make decisions. There's times you've got to give direction and guidance to people. And I get things like this, and this is just a few terms I hear sometimes. "What gives you the right to say that to me?" Or, "It's none of your business." I've even heard it before. "I'm a grown man," and even they'll even go as far as to say, "It's none of your business what my children do. That's my family." Hear me today, friend. I want to introduce you today to divine authority. And I'm not pointing at Derek Jones, but I'm pointing to God. I'm not pointing at me just because I'm a preacher, but I would say that for any called person in this world, any man of God. You've got to respect the call that is on people's lives. Hear me today, because like I said, the difficult part is this. I read this word, I pray and seek for the will of God, not only for my own life, not only for my family, but hear me today, as the pastor of this church, I seek God for this whole entire church, not just my family, or not just that family, or this family. I try to do it as a whole, from every teenager to every adult. I try my best to be mindful of the will of God in your life. And every time I get in this pulpit, I say, "God, give me something to say to that group of people." Sermonizing's easy. Come on now. And, you know, preachers are a dime a dozen. Everybody's called to preach nowadays. But it's one thing to preach a message, just to preach a message or a sermon. But it's another thing to hear from God. Hear me today. It's another thing to hear from heaven and know what thus saith the Word of God is for this morning and for this church. You've got to respect that. You've got to know that anointing is there. Why are you preaching this, Brother Derek? Because I have witnessed such a casual approach to the authority of God's Word and to when God's trying to do something in somebody's life. Hear me today, friend. When the Holy Ghost doesn't work, He doesn't do it just for games. He doesn't convict you of something to tell you it's not there tomorrow. He doesn't touch your heart on Sunday for you to forget about it on Monday. There's a certain authority God's trying to establish in your life. Hear me today, friend, because I'm not just saying, not here in Virginia, general, but I've been around enough people in the last few years. I've heard some loose tongues when it came to talking about the work of God and about the men of God. I've heard some very casual speech being said. Hear me today. I just felt to say this in prayer the other day. Nothing to do with me, but just in general, be careful what you say about the things of God. Be careful how you approach the will of God in this church. Not just anywhere, but in this church. Be careful what you say. What is God doing? That is for us to pray and find out. That's for us to be flexible and bendable and moldable to His will. But we must be careful what we say about the things of God. That's why the Bible says, "Touch not mine anointed, nor do my prophets no harm." We must understand we've got to be careful. But I want you to hear this today, because what I'm trying to caution you is, I'm not just preaching this because I'm the pastor, but because we must understand when it says, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm," that's not for me to defend myself or anybody else. is saying that there are repercussions for touching the sacred things of God. There are repercussions for reaching your hands out, Yosef, and trying to steady the ark when it's on a new cart. There are repercussions, and we must understand, I am seeing a harvest. I have seen a harvest in church after church of a casual approach to the holy things of God. I have seen it again and again. I've seen generation that is coming up that has no experience, that has no desire for the Holy Ghost, that has no desire for the deep and secret things of God. These are things that we are witnessing. And the reason is, we have become casual with the things of God. Even the things you see on the internet. There's such a casual. One point, a cell phone in church was unheard of. And I'm not saying you got to turn your phone on. Nobody said that. But you must understand, there has to be a certain approach. You may use your Bible, or whatever whatever approach you vote on. But hear me today, this ain't a place to check Fox News. This ain't a place to check Facebook. This ain't a place to try to keep up with scores. This ain't a place to talk to text your friends. And my God, I've seen it from the adults to the younger. And we need to reestablish again. We must understand what the spirit of rebellion is. It is a spirit that is dragging this generation down to the very depths of hell. It is infringed on the moving of the Holy Ghost. It allows very little room for the Holy Ghost. If you're not careful, hear me today. We got such a casual approach to Sunday morning services, we can't wait to get out. That is a rebellious spirit. When you come here to church, and it should be in your heart, in your mind, you should have prepared yourself enough to come here and be flexible to the moving of the Holy Ghost. But if you come to church and you're sitting there and you can't wait to get out, the Holy Ghost is wanting to do one thing, but you want to do another, that is rebellion. I ain't expecting you to run an aisle this morning. Look, they can't always sow seed when the wind's blowing. So it's all right, sit still, let me talk to you. I'm trying to present to you today on the reason we have not yet experienced the climax of the moving of the Spirit of God. We have very little respect for authority. And I'm not just like I said, it could be anybody that's called of God. But most of all, we've got to respect that authority that God has set over us. Like I said, you may have a disagreement over colors. You may have a disagreement. Look, you may argue about something in Revelations. Look, whatever you want to talk about. But hear me, I'm not talking about arguing over a verse of Scripture. I'm talking about divine authority. I'm talking about has God, what is God doing? We must understand what that is, because first and foremost, God's throne is established on authority, and that's what it's established on, and it shall not be moved. We understand the power of God's authority. The act of God issues from His throne, and His throne is established on His authority. Authority is a tremendous thing in the universe. Nothing overshadows it. All things are created through God's authority. And all physical laws of the universe are maintained by His authority. And all of that in the authority of God. Let me give you an example. Book of Genesis. God said, let there be light. He said at one time, and as it ceased, the light still shines. God said, let there... we could break the verses down. God said, let there be lights in the firmament and the heaven divide the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. When God created this world, He said it one time. He had enough authority in His Word. He only had to say it one time. And we're still having seasons today. He set the rotation of the universe. He don't have to go back and try to reevaluate it every other year. He says it one time, and God's authority holds it there. He puts the moon in the sky. He tells it to stay there. He don't have to go back next year because the moon is starting to fall. He puts the sun in the sky. That is the authority of God. It has that much power because it moves and it is all directed. He says it one time and everything is obedient to Him. He tells the universe, He tells the earth to rotate around the sun. All these different things because God said it one time. That's good enough, and that's the authority that's in God. Now that's authority. I may build something. It may fall down in a year. I don't have that divine. But when God does something, He does it forever. Just like Calvary, He did it one time. He don't have to go back and fine-tune it next year. It's done one time. He gives us enough commandments in His Word when it comes to everything from being saved to be drawn closer to God through the Holy Ghost. He says it one time. He says it with the authority. And that's all He's got to say it is one time. This debatable God, we try to configure in our minds. I wonder if God really said. Read, what did He say? It's nothing to argue about. Hear me today, friend. Because we look at this, we must understand to sin against authority is to sin against God Himself. God alone is the authority in all things, and all authority in the earth is instituted by God. When we look in the Bible, we read about that Satan or Lucifer in the Bible. The archangel turned into Satan, not just when he committed a small sin, but when he overreached God's authority. He competed with God and thus became the very adversary with God. Rebellion was the cause of Satan's fall. It was the very cause of it. Now we look at this in the Bible, we must understand, both in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it gives us a glimpse into what happened to Satan. It speaks of the rise and fall of Lucifer. The first passage lays stress on how Satan violated God's authority, while the second passage is how Satan violated God's holiness. Hear me this today, because when sinning against God's authority, it is far more serious than sinning against God's holiness. Everybody in this room today, at one point in your life, you sinned against God's holiness. You may not admit to it, but you still ain't perfect. There's still more you need to do. You still find at times, look, I believe in sanctification to the thing, but you still ain't perfect. If Jesus won't stand beside you, you wouldn't amount to too much. Thank God He's holding our hand. That's what it is. Without Christ on the side of the scale, I could build, like I said a few weeks ago, I could build 1,000,000 hospitals. I could try to do everything I can. It would still come up short. But hear me today, you many have sinned against God's holiness. But it is another thing when you sin against God's very authority. What is your mindset when approaching the things of God? Do you look at God as sovereign? Do you look at Him as authoritative? Do you look at Him and know everything about you? And are you careful with everything you do when it comes to the things of God? Hear me. Self-exaltation is one of the biggest stenches in the nostrils of God, is when you exalt yourself above who He is. We read there in Isaiah 14 talking about the fall of Satan. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" But notice here, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heaven." Then it goes on to say, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregations on the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." You understand there? It has five different "I wills" of Satan. The biggest rebellion against God is when you look at heaven and you say, "I will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. This is my plans. This is my dream." Be careful, because that is a sure way to destruction. Right. You even notice how some of the things we talk, I'm not preaching against none of this stuff. An iPhone. Facebook, my face. MySpace, this is MySpace. All these things, but many of you older may not know what I'm talking about, but there's a constant focus on self. You can't come into the square. You can't come into my life. I will, I will, I will. Hear me today, but the Bible says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Because I'm not preaching against none of your technology, but what I'm preaching against is this. That selfish, self-exaltating, self-will is dangerous to your salvation. It's dangerous to a church. It's dangerous to your family, and it will cause you to utterly fall. Self-will. You know what everybody has to have in this room if it hadn't already happened? You need a divine encounter with divine authority. And how it happens is up to God. But there's many times God tries to revelate to us what His authority is. When we look at the Bible, I want you to understand this, because all of us must have this appointment. When we read in the Bible, and many of you know the story in the book of Acts about that man named Saul, who later would become Paul. We know he persecuted the church. We know he was killing people left and right, many believe. We know about Stephen. We know about him going to Damascus, which signed letters to persecute the church, to throw those different ones in prison. But hear me today. Paul, and Saul at that time, was a very, very staunch, a very, very strong-willed. He was somebody that had his focus on what he was doing. But hear me, on that road to Damascus, he met divine authority. He met that very Son of God. We know it happened. A shining light come down and said, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he was telling Paul there, or Saul at that time, "I am God and you are nothing." That's a divine appointment, isn't it? But look, all of you need it to happen. You may not be heading to Damascus when it happens. But somewhere in your life, you need to meet divine authority. That's what happened here. Understand this first and foremost. Paul was religious. But he still hadn't met authority. There's a lot of religion. You can come to church every Sunday morning. Don't make you saved no more than anything. You could say, "Look, I've known Jesus since I was 12. But if you do not yield yourself to divine authority, you're telling a lie.
Right.
You've got to yield to the authority of God. Now, I'm not pointing to Derek again. I'm saying what says the Word. It's things you've got to take up with God. Things you've got to attack in your prayer closet. Hear me today. He was religious and he was zealous, but he yielded to meet divine authority. He was a prideful man, but when he met divine authority, after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he saw that it was hard to kick against the pricks, and immediately he fell to the ground and acknowledged Jesus as Lord. I want you to notice this. When he got saved, not only did he meet salvation, but he met authority. When somebody says they get saved, and they get up and do not acknowledge as Him as the sovereign in their life, it won't last long. Or it probably never happened. What is salvation? Salvation has many different definitions. Yes, it's forgiveness. But it is a divine revelation that God reigns. That God is on the throne. And that God has came to you. And He's shown mercy on you. That's what salvation is. Now understand this. Paul or Saul at this time was a very authoritative man. But when he had this encounter on the road to Damascus, after his encounter with the divine authority, Paul was able to sit there and have a Christian that only appears once in the Bible. One of those people he's trying to kill by the name of Ananias, he came and he was able to give Paul instruction. Hey, man, you see what I'm talking about? Isn't this something a divine encounter with authority will do? You won't look and say, "Well, Brother Glenn, I don't see why he has the ability to say that. Or Brother Derek, or somebody, or my mom, or anybody, or the preacher that you're under. I don't know why they feel like they had the necessity and like to say that." But when you have a divine encounter, understand it doesn't matter who the direction comes from. If it's from God, then you've got to take it. Oh, prideful Saul had a divine encounter with authority. He's sitting there, can't see. And a man that, just a simple man, God speaks to him. He comes there and says, "Paul, this is why you got saved. This is why this happened. And we're going to pray for you." And you know what Paul had to say? Amen.
Yeah.
You know why? Because we look at this. How could Paul, being a clever, capable person with all that authority, how could he listen to the words of Ananias, an unknown little brother only mentioned once in the Bible? This shows us that those who have met divine authority deals purely with the authority and not with man. When they look at somebody, they're not looking for the man, they're looking for the authority. Look, if you come here to find something wrong with Derek Jones, you'll find plenty. I may be too loud. You may not like the way I do my hair. And I know I ain't got proper English. You could pick me apart all day. You may not like my... You know, some people, I hear them say sometimes, "I don't like that tie." Thank you, brother. I've been places, especially some of these young guys, and young preachers, I don't know if they're called or not, but boy, they give me a hard time because, you know, I ain't as young as I used to be. And they said, "Derek, why don't you stay up? You're just an old man and all this." I just laugh back with them. It's all right. But when it comes to the things of God, it's different.
Yes, it is.
You may like a restaurant I don't like. You may like an instrument I don't like. You may like a song that I don't like. But when it comes down to threadbare, it is this: let us not see the man, but see the authority that is vested in the man. You see what I'm saying? Because I like I said, the casualness of approaching, and but it's just some areas I go to. As soon as the preacher's done preaching, they've got 50 complaints. And it won't like nothing wrong, but won't deep enough, or it's too deep. And it's from every angle.
Yeah.
I like the song, too fast, too slow. It's always something, but what about divine authority? We do not obey man, but we obey God's authority in that man.
Right.
What I'm really asking you to do is look a little higher than me.
Yeah.
Look, you'll find something wrong. So if it's sinful, attack me, please. I hope it's sinful. I hope my wife gets to me before you do.
Right.
I hope the Holy Ghost gets. I mean, God, deal with this heart. If there is something I don't see,
yeah,
I'm talking with me. Something I don't see, God, show me. But look, the authority that is invested in people, God has purposed to manifest His authority to the world through the church. Some never come underneath the authority of the true church or the local church. It shows you that they have a rebellious mentality.
Right.
You may tell you why some won't be faithful to church. It's rebellious.
Right.
You said, brother, look, it ain't about running nobody off. But if you can't come underneath the jurisdiction of God's Word somewhere, and not even nothing to do with individuals, but say, look, God's Word tells me to do this, so I'm going to do it. God's Word says be there, so I'm going to be there. We're not careful because we have bred a rebellious spirit in the hearts and mind of many in this generation. I can speak from personal experience. When I first got saved, I just had a zealousy and stuff. I wanted to do everything for the pastor. You ain't going to do everything for me. Just listen. But I just had a certain awe and reverence for what God was doing in that church. I said, Brother Urban, especially being younger, and I said, can I cut your grass? Now, don't come cut my grass. But hear what I'm saying. Brother Urban, is there something I can do at the church? Brother Urban, is there something I can do here? Brother, I appreciate that message. And I'm not looking, hear me today, but I'm saying there was something in me that respected the will of God in His life and my personal experience. God bless me for it. And God will bless you for anybody. What you do for anybody, God will help you. Now, what I'm trying to get you to understand today is this. We must respect authority. And any rebellion against that is a rebellion against God. The reality of rebellion is this. The success of Christianity is tied to one thing: the ability of the saint to surrender his will and his life to the Savior. And that's what's hinging on your salvation. Can you surrender your will? Can you do that? Every struggle of the saint ceases when the heart and mind meet together and both bow humbly between the Lord before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is often the colossal battle that exists in the life of the believer, trading his desires, his dreams, or her ambitions, and her desires and dreams for the ambitions of God in their life. Hear me today, that has to happen for everybody here. You bow down and you kiss the scepter of Jesus Christ. When you do that, and your will and His will become in harmony, you'll be surprised how content you'll be in life. How content you'll be in doing the will of God. Many times, Elizabeth Elliot, she calls it this. She said, I think many people in the church, they struggle from delayed obedience. Tomorrow, Lord. Jesus, I'll get saved tomorrow. God, that addiction, can't you just handle it tomorrow? Why this service, Lord? I'm so hungry. God, can't they pray later? Or God, can't we do this? You understand, it's called delayed obedience. We look at the Word in the Bible, and this here, we read the Bible, when we think of the term disobedience, it's often a term that is used to tame the reality of what is taking place in our heart. But God uses a much stronger word when describing this disobedience. He calls the term rebellion. You call it disobedience, God calls it rebellion. Rebellion in the Bible, you can look it up in Webster's, and it says this: resistance or defiance to any authority, control, or tradition. It is from the Greek word morai. It takes its root in the intense feeling of bitterness towards authority. It bears with it the thought that you, as a rebellious spirit, have more knowledge, wisdom, experience, or ability than those that are in authority, or even more than God Himself. That's what rebellion is. is saying, look, I don't need that in my life. I've got my own plans. When we look in the Bible, now I've got more preaching than you do time. But hear me. When we look at rebellion in the Bible, when we come to it, you understand that there is a battle. And one of the best books to deal with rebellion is probably the book of Proverbs. God was so against rebellion that He devoted most of the entire book of Proverbs warning those who would listen against heeding to the ways of the rebellious spirit. He did this by contrasting wisdom and her cry, again in contrasting it against a whorish woman and her seducing spirit, which is type of the foolish and the rebellious life. We look at the Bible and there's many different examples in Proverbs, but one is Proverbs chapter 7. There was a man, and Solomon's looking down. He's witnessing this. And it's talking about spiritual seduction as well as physical, I believe. And understand, there was a young man there. He was walking. And it says this man was young. And his Bible said he was void of understanding. He was void of understanding. Three different things that this young man lacked here. First thing he lacked was direction. He went the way to this harlot woman's house. But the second thing that he lacked was this. He lacked discretion. He would have known her by her attire, her attitude, and her appetite. You said, Brother Derek, how do I identify the spirit of rebellion in this age? You can identify her and that seducing spirit by her attire, her attitude, and her appetites. You can look at this world and you can tell what's rebellious attire. You know, I walk in the mall sometimes, and like I said, I'm glad I'm a pilgrim here. I'm trying to figure half this stuff out sometimes. I said, wow. One guy had pants so big, I mean, at the bottom, he had to walk twice to move the pants leg. It seemed like two steps, pants leg would drag. I mean, a chain from his everywhere, chains and piercings. And I thought to myself, that's just rebellious. But then you see some that'll sag the britches all the way down. That's rebellious. It can't be beneficial. It don't help you walk more comfortable. You're definitely not going to run faster. But it is a sign of rebellion. You can look at young ladies. You can tell if that's rebellious attire or not. You can tell it's seductive or not. But also you can tell by their attitude. That's not only for the mall. That works in the church too. I get hit with sharp comments in some churches before I can even get to the pulpit. It's just they attack you. Boom, boom, boom. I've had them before say, why didn't you shake my hand? I was like, why didn't you shake mine? It was 80 of you in that service. It was one of me.
Amen. Amen.
But you understand, that is a small decimal, even though that may not have taken root. But it's identifiable. Attitude, attire, and their appetites.
Right.
You can tell when people crave rebellious things. And you can tell, first and foremost, they don't want to be in church. They'll say, oh, you're getting church and they can't. I'm bored. Listen to the preaching for 45 minutes. And go home and watch a game for 3 hours.
Right.
Something's off somewhere. There has to be a balance here. We have to understand there is a spirit of rebellion. We could identify the seducing spirit by the direction. This young man lacked direction. He lacked discretion. But he also lacked discernment. My God, let us have a revival where we can discern again what is of the Holy Ghost and what is not. On both extremes. You've got to be able, if you've been saved 50 years or 20 or 10, you still got to be able to identify the moving of the Holy Ghost. Just as well, if you got saved yesterday, you still got to identify the moving of the Holy Ghost in your life. I'm not interested in coming to dead church services. I want Spirit-led, Holy Ghost-filled services where the Holy Ghost says, pray for that one or sing that song again. That's what we need. And you need a discernment. Say, well, brother, that charismatic mess make... Hey. Discernment. You can identify the faults. You can do it. We look at this and there are many things I could say here today about this rebellious spirit. But hear me. We understand in the book of Proverbs, it says, as she roamed the streets seeking for her victim, rebellious did, or this harlot woman did. She also did wisdom roam the streets. It said, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates of the city. She uttereth her words. There may be a rebellious spirit, but there's a voice of God and the voice of wisdom that's also going for our attention.
Right.
You know, both voices have been here today. You got the voice of the world that's always going to try to... It comes in the door. First person, there's going to be some sort of voice of the world. But then you got the voice of wisdom in God and His will. And you've got to understand, God, do I want to accept that? Or do I want to go about and be a part of this rebellious generation? You've got to separate them. Even though wisdom is crying in the street, hear me today. Even though wisdom is crying, the rebellious will not hear her reproof. That's why it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Rebellious hates wisdom. It despises it. We understand, we go down. The folly of the rebellious is this. They will not heed reproof. And because it says in Proverbs 5:12, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. But hold, get this. They cannot hold instruction, because it says, as reproof entereth more into a wise man, the 100 stripes into a fool. It's telling us a rebellious person will not receive instruction at all. Now when we dissect this, and I hope you're getting a good vision of this today, the failure of the rebellious is this. They fail to see their own brutishness. They fail to receive their own needs and what they really are. Proverbs 12:1 says this, whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You hear that? I don't know about you, that's not the best name. I'd like to be called a brute. If I walked in church, you say, how you doing? You're like a brute today. I would say, huh? Brute. But when you look that word in the Bible, it has more weight to it than what you think. That word brutish in the Bible in Hebrew means, it's the meaning to consume or waste. It is somebody that will not receive wisdom or instruction, and they will continue to waste their lives. They'll waste their talent. They'll waste their preaching time. They'll waste purity. They'll waste tears. They'll waste worry. They'll waste a multitude of things because they're brutish and will not hear the voice of wisdom. They'll waste a lot of things. And not only that, we must understand also, the rebellious, they fail to see brokenness in their own lives. They cannot witness, as a matter of fact, the many different stories we could go to, but just like that prodigal son, it takes the time to finally, where he has absolutely nothing, he is at the bottom of the barrel, before he had a rebellious spirit, it took to where he lost everything to realize he was wrong. It's like a story one time of a father. Every time his son would be rebellious, he had a post out in the yard. He would take a nail, he would take his son out in the yard, he would correct him. He would take a nail, and he would nail him that wooden post. Every time his son was being openly rebellious, every time he would do that, he would drive another nail. He would drive another nail. He would keep on driving them nails. Until one day, after the father had drove so many nails there, he told that son, he said, look, son, I can correct you. I can get rid of rebellion out of your life with the Lord's help, and if you'll yield. But as that father took the hammer, and he took nail after nail of that post, he said, I can remove the nails, but I cannot remove the holes. That's what rebellion does to us. Yes, I'm not saying you can't be forgiven or helped up the road. But can you prevent the holes and the damage and the scars that it causes us daily? And I've tried to emphasize this many times before. I believe in prevention more than I do a cure. The old saying is that an ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. It's better to put a hospital at the top of the hill, put a fence at the top of the mountain, than put a hospital at the bottom. It's better to prevent the destruction and the tragedy than it is to try to cure it. So understand today, when it comes to doing this, we must understand the Bible says disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, as my wife comes to the piano. He said, Brother Dare, why would the Lord allow rebellion? Why would He say such strong words? Now, wouldn't nobody in this room here today say, look, I practice witchcraft. I don't think nobody would ever, not to my knowledge, that you would stand up. If you are, we'll pray for you before you leave. God can deliver you. But I would believe most of us in here today would say, there is no way. If somebody came to me and said, let's do a seance, there's no way I would do that. That's crazy. That's witchcraft. But the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It is the same spirit. It is a self-will spirit. Now we are explicit on this. We know he wouldn't do witchcraft, but understand when it comes to the story of Saul in the Old Testament, when he disobeyed the voice of God, they said they were, as Samuel looked at him, he said, this is as the sin of witchcraft. This is letting things, this is horrible, this is on that level. Think about that today. Are you rebellious? Yeah, when I say rebellion, most people say, there ain't no way I'm rebellious. Are you doing the will of God as you stand to your feet? Are you looking to do the will of God in your life? The realities of a rebellious spirit. It's real. We live in a lawless age. You know what we need here? We need a church, men and women, to say, look, not my will, but thine. That's what it's all about. Obedience. B.H. Clendenin told a story years ago. In World War II, he's a preacher. Many of you probably heard of him. But B.H. Clendenin, he was a preacher. And he was in World War II. And they put him there on that island. And I think it was like 2,000 of them got dropped off. And 300 walked off that island. He was one of the 300 that survived. He said, one thing they taught me in boot camp, I'll never forget. He said, that was direct obedience. He said, in boot camp, he said, they broke your will. He said, they made you cry. He said, and those of you been in the military know all about it. But he said, he remembers when they, in boot camp, he said, when his drill instructor told him, get down. He said, you got down and you didn't ask a question about it at all. He said, when they stepped foot on that island, when he got dispatched in World War II, he said, when he got dispatched, he said, he heard their commander say, get down. He said, those that did not directly obey that command went home in a body bag. He said, don't underestimate direct obedience. Everybody here today, this is from pulpit to the pew, we've got to respect divine authority. I've got to respect the will of God more than anything. More than the opinions of men. More than personal preference. Believe me, I get down on my knees when I talk to the Lord. I say, God, help me. I don't want to move in front of you. I don't want to move behind you. But I want to move with you. And please, I'm asking you from my heart, pray with me. Pray in your own life and family. God, help us be directly obedient to you. I don't want a spirit of rebellion. Everything, drawing closer to God, listen to the voice of God. I'm just going to do an altar call this morning. If you would gather around and pray. Those of you who want to stand can stand. Those of you who want to kneel can kneel. This is an altar call. Come to this altar and pray.